So good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. It's good to have you with us again. We're going to be looking at God's Word today. We're going to be singing and praising God as we join together in this worship. So before we do that, I want to read a verse to you. And this verse comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The understanding is that God is working his purposes out and that he's doing that for the good of his people. So we praise God for that. And we're going to sing about that in a few moments time. But before we do that, let's commit our service to the Lord. So loving Father, as we come to you, we thank you that we can know that you are working for the good of your people in this world today. We thank you and praise you that we can trust you with all of our lives. There is nothing that Lord, we need to fear, in the sense that we can trust you with every circumstance and with every issue that we face in our lives. So we pray that you'd help us with that. Help us today as we sing together, as we hear your word read, as we hear your word preached, that you'd be pleased to speak into our lives and to work powerfully for the glory and praise of your name, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So let's sing then together. God is working his purposes out. And it's a reminder that everything is coming to that point in which God will bring about his wonderful kingdom. He'll bring about that which will last for all eternity, that we might dwell with him forever. So let's sing together and praise his name.
Time is
So there's a proverb, it's not a Bible proverb, but it's a proverb that while the cat's away, the mice will play. So it's over to you, Giles.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There we are. One nice plant potted in to make a beautiful flower. Oh, look at that bumblebee there on that flower. How nice. Oh, wait. I'm late again, aren't I? Sorry, Simeon. I will be on time. I will. I won't forget the children's talk. I'm going to get my act together. Be on time. Hi, children. Really nice to see you as ever. Let's think some more about praying, shall we? Now, we've been thinking about praying. Just a quick reminder, praying is when we're talking to God. When we talk to God, we must always remember who he is and what he's like. He's God Almighty. There's nothing he cannot do. He's God who's always present with us to see what we're doing, to hear what we're saying, to know our thoughts even before we do. And he's God who's holy, meaning he's nothing like us. He's perfect and free of all sin. And when we pray, we always pray in Jesus' name, because Jesus is the name which is above every name. Jesus is the only one who makes it possible for sinful people like me and like you to be able to speak to God. We thought also about where we pray. We might pray together as church, and sometimes we pray alone as well, and both of those are very good. Then we thought about how we pray. We sometimes pray with our eyes closed and our hands joined together and our knees on the floor. But other times we might pray without even moving our lips, silently in our hearts. And last time we thought about what we may ask for in our prayers. Now this morning, I want us to focus on the most important thing that we can ask for. The most important thing. Now, I wonder, do you remember that verse that we learnt? My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So what might we ask for? A new games console, maybe. Or maybe a shiny sporty new bike to ride, or a scooter to scoot along on, or maybe the best Lego kit in the world ever, collected obviously on a personal tour around Legoland. Or maybe your own personal hot air balloon to drop you off in the school playground every day. How cool would that be? Oh, I forgot the girls, didn't I? What do the girls want? I know. A doll's house, maybe? Anyway, we decided, didn't we, that it couldn't possibly mean that, because that would be to treat our holy God like nothing more than a mythical genie in a bottle. Rub the bottle, out pops that blue fella and says, I'll give you anything you want. Well, that wouldn't be our God, would it? But it's good and right and okay for us to ask God for the things that we want, and he might give them, or he might not. But what we can be sure of is this. We can know that God will give us what is good for us because he's our Father in heaven. So what do we really need from God? Well, we need the clothes that we're wearing, don't we, to keep warm and dry, and we need the homes in which we live. And of course, we need food. I mean, healthy food, yes. Like fresh fruit and smoothie, yum, yum, yes. Like I always eat healthy food all the time, obviously. But those are the things that we need. Now, if we have all these things, then it's because God has given them. So we should always say thank you to God in our prayers, shouldn't we? Now, as I was thinking about you during the week and thinking about the most important thing that we ask God for, I remembered an occasion that occurred in the Bible. Now, Jesus one day was sat around on a hillside on some nice lush green grass, and around him were some birds perched on the tree branches, and there were beautiful meadow flowers growing amongst the grass. You can imagine, oh, what an amazing place for people to be able to listen and learn from Jesus as he taught them about what God was like and how they should live their lives to please him. Now, most of them were actually poor, and he warned them of how silly it is to be chasing after riches, how silly it is to try and get rich all the time. He said, don't worry about the money you need for the clothes you wear or the food you eat. And then he pointed over to the bird perched on the tree branch. And he said, do you see that little fellow there perched on the branch of the tree? Your Father in heaven feeds the birds. But how much more precious and valuable are you to God than birds? So your Father will feed you as well. Then he pointed over and picked one of these beautiful flowers growing in the grass and said, you see how beautiful these flowers are? God makes them grow that beautifully, even more beautiful than one of King Solomon's best robes. And yet, these are growing today and wilting and dying tomorrow, or maybe mowed up in the lawnmower. He said, how much more valuable are you to God than mere flowers? God will therefore clothe you as well. Do you see this? This is my very favourite summer t-shirt when the sun comes out to play later on. It was a present from my brother. That's why I like it. Now this is very much a boring, bog standard, plain white t-shirt. But look what happened to it. Whilst it was in my cupboards, moths came and put a huge, great big hole big enough to put your finger through it or spy through with your eye. Oh, ruined. But at least it wasn't my favourite t-shirt, eh? Now, that reminded me of what Jesus said. He said we shouldn't always think about these things. See, they don't last anyway, do they? Because moths can come and munch them for their lunch, or other treasures that can go rusty. Like, look at this old bike of mine. Oh dear. Jesus told the crowd that was gathered around him what they should think about and ask God for. He said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. What he meant was that we should be asking God, most importantly, for the things that please and honour him. We should pray and ask God for what good works that we might do for him. We should ask God to bless the work that's done to make his church grow. And we should ask God that more people would believe in the Lord Jesus and worship him for who he is. But Jesus also added a wonderful promise too. He said that if we seek God first and his righteous ways, that all these other things will be given to us as well. But unlike my holy t-shirt, my holy t-shirt, not my holy t-shirt, our treasures in heaven won't get eaten by moths or go rusty like my bike. Jesus said, store up treasures for yourself in heaven where moths and rust will not destroy. So the most important thing for us to ask God for is what God wants, and he will give us all that we need as well. And that leads us neatly to our memory verse from those words I've just explained. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, shall we say those words together? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray to finish. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children in our church, and we ask you to bless each one of them. We ask, Lord, that all of their prayers may be shaped around all of the things that are most important to you. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers when we ask for the things that we need and want. And we thank you that you give us what is always good for us. And we pray that all of our hearts, grown-ups and children alike, may be shaped to pray for what is what you want most of all. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, enjoy the rest of the service.
So thank you, Giles. We're going to sing now, At Your Feet We Fall, and Philippa will lead us in this.
At your feet we fall, mighty risen Lord, as we come before your throne to worship you. By your Spirit's power, you now draw our hearts, and we hear your voice in triumph ringing clear.
So it's time now for the Bible to be read to us, and Catherine's going to do that. She'll be reading from Luke chapter 14 and verses 1 through to 24.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, Do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see to it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another still said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly onto the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" May the Lord bless his word to us.
Let's pray. So Lord, as we come to you, we thank you that to your name belongs the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Lord, you are the one who we can look to. You are the one who is the God of heaven and of earth. You are the one who is a real God, Lord, not one that is an idol, but one who is in control of all things. Lord, we thank you that the many people in this world that who are worshipping false gods, who are worshipping that which is not real in any way and can give them and can work for them in no way in particular. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of that darkness, and we pray that you'd continue to call people out of that darkness, that they might come and worship you, the true and living God. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to lean upon you, to trust in you at all times. We thank you that you are our help and our shield. We thank you that we can run to you and you will make us safe, and we praise you for that. We recognize, Lord, that there are many things that go on in our world that would cause us to fear, but we praise you that we can come and know that you, the sovereign God, can provide that shelter and that care for each one of your people. Lord, we ask that you would make your church to increase in these days. We pray that you'd add to our number those that you are saving. Lord, we long to see men and women and boys and girls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, turning their back on sinful lives and seeking the one who can transform them, make them ready for an eternity with him. And so we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and death and resurrection. We thank you that we can know forgiveness through him, and we pray, Lord, that we would continue to know that. Lord, help us, we ask, to be those that are salt and light in the world that you've placed us in. May we be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be those that exalt his name and lift his name on high in our communities. We pray and thank you, Lord, that you're at work in different lives. We continue to ask that you would move those, Lord, who at this moment have accepted you into their hearts as their saviour, but Lord, aren't walking with you as they should. Lord, we pray that you'd move them on to walk with you in the ways that they might, Lord, whether that's following you in obedience through baptism, whether that's Lord, becoming an active member in a church, Lord, whatever it might be, that you would move your people on and continue to work powerfully in the lives of those that you're saving. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, the God who is the highest of the highest, the one who is almighty, all powerful, and all-seeing and all-knowing. And we thank you that, Lord, that we can bring our praise to you this morning. We pray that you'd continue to help through this service. I pray that you particularly be with Tony as he preaches your word powerfully this morning, Lord, that it might have an effect on lives and be used of you to encourage and to challenge and to bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So work in these ways, we ask, Lord. I pray that you would watch over all of those who through this time of COVID-19 have been struggling in various ways, whether that's financially, whether that's with their health. Lord, we continue to pray that you'd come alongside all such and give them strength for each day. I continue to pray for Uganda and places like it, Lord, where COVID-19 and the lockdown has caused such difficulty with lack of money and lack of medication. And Lord, you know the problems that have been caused. And so we commit to you, Lord, all of those ongoing situations and ask for your hand to be upon your people wherever they are around this world today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So do you have a longing in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this next song speaks of that longing. As the deer pants, let's sing together.
Lovely to be with you on this Sunday morning. And so as we come now to God's word, let's come first in prayer. So Lord, we pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the wondrous things in your word for your glory. Amen. Well, Jesus was and is, through the pages of Scripture, a supreme teacher. And he's at his most penetrating when he's teaching in a parable, a teaching device that's specifically designed to evade our defences and to shake our religious complacencies. You only have to listen to the vocabulary, even today, of those who wouldn't ordinarily open a Bible to see the long and lasting effect that Jesus' parables have had. So when someone doing a good deed is described as a good Samaritan, when we talk of the importance of counting the cost, or of not burying our talents, here is testimony to the lasting impact of Jesus' teaching in parables. And so often, as with this one, parables have a sting in the tail. Well, we read two parables from Luke 14, one about the ambitious guest and the other about the great banquet. And it's the second one that we're going to focus on in this morning, the parable of the great banquet in verses 15 to 24. But first we need a brief synopsis of those first 14 verses so that we have the context of Jesus' second parable. Well, it's the Sabbath day and Jesus is at a dinner party at the home of a prominent Pharisee. And he's being watched. And that's why the man suffering from dropsy, what today we call edema, looks like being a bit of a plant, deliberately placed right in front of Jesus, verse 2, to see what he would do on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus asks a question about the Sabbath, verse 3, gets no reply, verse 4, and so graciously heals the man. So there must have already been a bit of an atmosphere in the room already. And then Jesus observes how the guests at the dinner party are manoeuvring their way to the best places at the table, verse 7. And it's that that elicits his first parable, drawing attention to the fake holiness on display by the dinner guests. And that parable ends with Jesus announcing that in God's justice and mercy, the self-exalting will be humbled, and the humble will be exalted at the resurrection of the righteous, verse 14. Now the Jews would have known, I think, exactly what Jesus was referring to by this phrase, the resurrection of the righteous, eternal life. And of course they think they're included, that it's for them. But Jesus' parable featuring the poor and the crippled must have made them feel a bit awkward at this posh guest dinner. It's rather like being reminded of the world's starving millions just as you're tucking into your third helping of Black Forest Gatto. So the earlier frosty atmosphere now probably feels positively frigid. And so one of the guests tries to break the embarrassed silence by what at best can be described as a religious cliche. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Verse 15. I once remember overhearing a conversation over the lunch table between two 14-year-olds at school. One said to the other, "Someone said I used a real cliche in class this morning." There was a bit of a pause before he added, "And I don't even know what a cliche is." Well, here in verse 15 is a real cliche. And like most cliches, it's true as far as it goes. The man clearly knows his Isaiah chapter 25, where in verse 6 God talks about preparing a feast of fine food, a banquet of meats and the finest of wines. The trouble is this man thinks that he's automatically included, that he's in, no questions asked. His attitude is rather like that of the former mayor of New York City, Michael Bloomberg. Mr. Bloomberg was interviewed recently on American television and was asked a question about heaven. Now, Bloomberg, who is himself a self-confessed secular Jew, commented, "Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm not sure I'm going to stand for any interview. I'm just going right in." And like Mayor Bloomberg, this dinner guest presumed too much. He doubtless expects Jesus to back up his confidence. "My dear fellow, how right you are." But instead, Jesus tells the second parable to prick his and our bubble of religious complacency. So here's the story of an amazing invitation, a staggering response, more invitations, and an unsettling conclusion. So first, an amazing invitation, verses 16 and 17. Now we need to know a little bit about life in pre-refrigeration Middle Eastern culture to appreciate the way dinner invitations were done. It was a two-stage process. Saying yes to the first invitation was a definite commitment to go. Food was then bought and prepared on the basis of those acceptances. So here in Jesus' parable, the initial invitation of verse 16 And then in verse 17, the guests are told, "Come, for everything is now ready." And of course, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. We know that, and so probably would the dinner guests. After all, as Jews, even more so as Pharisees, surely they were the chosen people. Surely they were on the guest list, the privileged in crowd as far as God is concerned. And so they probably, like us, managed to work out that the certain man in verse 16 is God. But what they hadn't worked out was that God's servant in verse 17, the one issuing the invitation, "Come, for everything is now ready," is none other than Jesus. Oh yes, they realized the banquet was the kingdom of God, but they failed to see, didn't want to see, that the kingdom of God was here. Indeed, it was sitting at the table. And Jesus is telling a parable about them and about himself. Well, there are two other things I think we need to notice about these verses. First, notice how lavish is the provision at this banquet. This was to be a great banquet. And in the same way, Christ's spiritual provision meets all the hunger and need of the human soul. Remember how five chapters earlier, Luke has told of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 from five loaves and two fish. And yet in the final verse of that miracle, Luke tells us they all ate and were satisfied. And yet the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. God's spiritual provision is always lavish, always abundant, always satisfying. And second, notice the words of the invitation, "Come, for everything is now ready." And "come" is one of the great invitational words of the Christian gospel. It was the same even in the Old Testament. God said to his people in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And later in the same book, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." And now in the New Testament, Jesus uses the same invitation. Matthew records in chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And he makes the same gospel invitation to you and to me, "Come." And what's more, everything is now ready. Everything we need for salvation is ready because God has prepared it for us in Christ through his death for our sin on the cross. And the God whom we've ignored, whom we've snubbed, whom we've denigrated, issues a gracious invitation, "Come." And all we need to do is come. Who's going to say no to an invitation like that? Well, that brings us to our next section, which I've called A Staggering Response, verses 18 to 20. And the responses, the excuses, are first and foremost just plain rude. After first saying yes and then refusing to come. In the culture of the day, such behaviour was just unthinkable. Such a refusal would virtually amount to a declaration of hostilities. But the excuses are not just rude, they're pathetic. Not, of course, that the things that they're attending to are wrong in themselves, possessions, family, but when they're preferred to the call of the gospel, that's the problem. And Jesus knows that this is just what the dinner guests are doing with his invitation. We've already said how that we're meant to see the host as God, the servant as Jesus, the feast as the kingdom of God. But I think we're also meant to see the first set of invited guests, not only as those around the table with Jesus, but also as ourselves, if we are likewise refusing the invitation of Jesus to come and receive forgiveness and eternal life, because we've decided that the things of this world are a better attraction. So here's the question. Do you, do I, care more about possessions and relationships or whatever else is in our life than we do about God? Beware, because what Jesus is teaching here is that stuff and people can cause us to miss out on the kingdom of God, on friendship with God, on eternity with Him. Well, an amazing invitation has been followed by a staggering response. So now third, the host's response and more invitations, verses 21 to 23. Now there's, I think, a chance by now that Jesus' guests would have even thought the story was funny. What stupid people these excuse givers were. But then the mood suddenly changes. Verse 21, the servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. Wouldn't you be? Look at the preparations, the generosity, the expense. And it's a truth that many shy away from, that God hates our sin. It makes him angry. And if we don't take sin seriously, then we won't take a holy and righteous God's reaction to sin seriously. The theologian Jim Packer describes God's wrath as the right reaction of moral perfection in the Creator towards moral perversity in us. And he adds, so far from the manifestation of God's wrath in punishing sin being morally doubtful, the thing that would be morally doubtful would be for him not to show his wrath against our sin. So what happens now? Is the banquet called off? No. You see, God's provision is never wasted. God's mercy is never thwarted. And for in his anger, God also shows mercy. And what does God do? Verse 21, he expands the guest list. Even more invitations go out. Go quickly, he tells his servant, into the streets, into the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, maybe you're beginning to see where this parable is going. You see, the Jews had been invited to his banquet time and again by God through the prophets of the Old Testament. And folk like the Pharisees, the outwardly religious, thought that by their rituals, by their good works, they would get into God's banquet, no questions asked. But when Jesus comes and says, come, for everything is now ready, they refuse to come. And so now Jesus is preaching the gospel to the poor, the hungry, the blind, the tax collectors, the leprous, the lame, to those who had a sense of need rather than a sense of entitlement, to those who, like the tax collector in Jesus' parable four chapters later in Luke, who makes a confession of sin rather than an excuse. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, these are the new invitees to the kingdom banquet. Those who come in the words of the hymn saying, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. But even when these have come, and they do come, the servant tells his master, verse 22, but there is still room. Then replies the master, verse 23, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. And I think from the parable perspective, we're now meant to think of the gospel being offered and preached to the Gentiles, to those who are not in the city, as it were, but are outside. Jesus is saying here to the Jewish dinner guests, as you reject God's Messiah, then God will offer this good news to the Gentiles. And it's worth noticing that the parable abruptly ends at that point, without us ever hearing that the servant goes to these people or that they also come to the banquet. And why? Because that period of redemptive history hasn't yet begun. But it will, as Jesus commissions his disciples just before his ascension with these words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," Matthew 28:19. What's more, this has always been God's plan of salvation. That's the Bible's message throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, and then in the New Testament, in the words of Simeon, as he takes the 8-day-old baby Jesus in his arms in the temple and proclaims in these words, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, is the thrilling story of how the Christian gospel then spreads from Jerusalem to Samaria, to Cyprus, Asia, Galatia, Macedonia, Greece, Italy. As one commentator puts it, that this parable proclaims the universal inclusiveness of the kingdom of God, from which no one is excluded but by their own deliberate choice. And the one disqualifying sin is to find earthly preoccupations more attractive than a relationship with the living God. But we're not quite finished yet. We've so far had a story of an amazing invitation, staggering response, the host's response, more invitations. But now finally, an unsettling conclusion, verse 24. In verse 24 we read, "I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." And here's the sting in the tale. So what is Jesus saying here, and what lessons are we to learn from it? I think there are at least three. First, it's possible for us, like the dinner guests, to fake religion. These guests were told back in verse 3 of this chapter, Pharisees and experts in the law. These are deeply religious people. They do all the right religious things. They go to the right religious places. They know the right religious language. And we saw how at least one of them, and probably all of them, was absolutely convinced that he would be enjoying God's great heavenly banquet, would enjoy eternal life with God in heaven. But they're faking it. They think that their religious rituals and conversation and habits is what it's all about. But it's not. You see, the Christian gospel isn't about what I do for God. It's about what God has graciously done already for me. It's about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die, to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. And any Christian profession that is based on anything else is a fake. And this passage this morning forces us, therefore, to ask the question, am I? Are you faking it? And if we are, then to know that God is not fooled. God sees through our fakery. Second, I think it's possible to refuse God's offer of salvation. as the first invitees in Jesus' parable refuse the host's invitation to the banquet, and in the end to miss out. Do you make excuses today and perhaps think you'll respond to the gospel later in your life? But will you? I think it's a solemn fact that every time we hear the word of God, we hear the gospel preached, we come away either a little closer or a little further away from God. We come away either more softened towards God or more hardened towards him. But we never come away the same. And so if you're thinking you can hold the gospel at arm's length, that very posture reveals that you're possibly already being hardened. Today you can respond to God's invitation. Come, for everything is now ready. So come and he will accept you. But then finally, this parable is wonderfully reassuring that anyone and everyone is welcome to come. Who was invited to the banquet in the end? Well, one might describe them as the riffraff. And that surely is an enormous encouragement to each one of us. Because initially, perhaps we feel like a spiritual outsider. I'm not the Christian sort, you may be thinking. My life is a mess. Good. You're invited. And Jesus says to you today, come, for everything is now ready. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful parable, and we pray that we might clearly see its truths, and either for the first time respond with that word to come, or to give you gracious thanks that you invited us and then graciously accepted us into your kingdom. We ask these things for your glory. Amen.
So thank you, Tony. We're going to sing now, O Great God of Highest Heaven. Let's sing together.
Did not know.
So thank you, Lord, for all that you've said and done for us in this service this morning. We pray that you continue to work in our lives now as we move forward. We ask that we might live in a way that brings glory and praise to Christ. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So thank you for joining with us. Thank you for coming along and worshipping with us. We pray that you will know the Lord's blessing as you continue through this week. Continue to tune in for the thoughts for the day. But if you'd like to contact me, then do go to on the YouTube page to the About, and on there you'll discover a web address and also an email address if you want to find out more. Bye for now.